As I visit in the nursing homes, I often find puzzles in the community rooms. And I always wonder if these seniors played the same trick that my brothers and sisters played on me when I was trying to make a puzzle at home, and I'd get down to the last three or four pieces and they were missing, because everyone wants to put the last piece of the puzzle into the picture. This will make sense as we go along. Thank you, gentlemen. You can just keep those bowls with you, Brennan. That's fine. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Mark, chapter 9. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Mark 9, we'll start in verse 38. If not, listen to the words of the gospel this morning. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we need some context, don't we? Every scripture demands a context, and this is one that would certainly demand a healthy understanding. We would have to go all the way back to chapter 8 to find where our understanding would be the most enlightened. Peter declares Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus commends him. And then Jesus tells of his death and resurrection. This is not a message that the disciples were prepared to accept. And Jesus tells them in verse 34 of Mark 8, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Jesus provides a picture of understanding of this gospel expansively. 6 days later, Jesus experiences the transfiguration, and several of the disciples was with him. But the disciples returned together, and there was an episode where the remaining disciples were unable to cast out a demon from a young person. And this father of this young boy was distraught and wanted a healing for his son. And Jesus cast out the demon, and the father says, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." Jesus' disciples ask, "Why couldn't we do this work?" And Jesus says, "These only come out through prayer." Jesus again emphasizes that he is going to die and there will be a resurrection. And the disciples begin to argue about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is the backdrop that we have. And looking directly before the text, Jesus gathers a young child. He sits down and he says, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." I don't know if you have been following the current events this week. There is trouble in our world, is there not? I have been watching with interest the judiciary hearings in the Senate, and it's become very, very dramatic. And not just the news that I read in the newspaper, and not just what I see on the television, but also what I see in the great forum of public opinion that we call Facebook. And Facebook has been lit up with interest in these hearings and folks sharing their opinion and their thoughts. I had a chance to watch part of the testimony of both Dr. Christine Ford and Judge Brett Kavanaugh, and I was surprised by what I saw. I have the advantage of being able to get in my car and go from home to home as I visit my hospice patients, and that morning I went to home, and that was what was on the television, and it was a scheduled visit, and I walked in, and they looked at me, and they looked right back at that television, and I thought, well, I get to watch too then. And I found Dr. Ford's testimony compelling. And I got in my car and went on another travel, and it was the afternoon, and I go into a second house, and guess what's on the television? And this is the moment when Judge Kavanaugh is going to give his testimony, and I watched what he was saying. And I thought to myself, this is compelling. In my mind, I could not weigh out whether one testimony or the other was stronger. They were different, but they were very impactful. And probably the best statement was a friend of mine who wrote something that I read that said, this is like a moment where we need Solomon's wisdom. Do you sense that? Do you remember the story of the two women that come with the child? And to listen to either was compelling, and it took an extra measure of wisdom from God in order for a judicious outcome for that child. And as much as I see the quandary that our nation is under, and it may be an overstatement that we're ripping our country apart, but certainly there are fractures, we need a more expansive vision of the possibilities. We need to understand from a kingdom perspective how this can all work and what can be done. Sometimes it's difficult to know who to believe or what to do. And I will offer this example. The pastor is often using sports analogies. Can I give one? He's a greater sports fan than I am, I think. He knows more of the in and outs of sports. But this came several years ago. A group of high school friends invited me to go to the Reds game with them. And I was happy to do that. And I haven't told this story often, but I'm going to tell you the truth. This is exactly as it happened. Our seats were in the outfield, and during batting practice, there were many balls that were hit our way. And I just knew that at some point in the game, there was going to be a ball hit our way. And I thought, I don't have a glove, but I need to be prepared for this moment. It could be that I'll end up walking away with a baseball. Well, you have to know that baseball was never my sport. They hid me in the corner of right field. I was never good at batting, and my depth perception has been tested, and it's not great. First inning, the crack of a bat. I had my popcorn in one hand and my Diet Coke in the other. And that ball was headed right to us. So I gently put the popcorn down and the soda. I stood up like everybody in the section. I jumped up in the air. That ball went right over my fingertips. And the person just behind me caught that ball. I couldn't believe it. I was that close away from catching that ball. I told my friend, "Did you see that? I almost got it." And I looked down, and my friend that's sitting next to me has Coca-Cola all over his feet. And I thought, doggone it, he kicked over my Coke. A couple of weeks later, my friend called and said, "Why don't you come over to the house?" And I said, "Sure." And he goes, "I want to show you something." His wife had recorded the baseball game. This is what the instant replay showed. I stood up, threw the popcorn and Coke on the ground, ducked right as the ball was coming over my head. And then the replay showed me talking to my friends and explaining how I had almost caught the ball. Now I want to ask you, what was true in that story? The truth is, from the video, the evidence all shows, here's a guy who's scared of the ball. But in my mind, to protect myself and to make myself out to be the hero, to protect my own ego, I had manufactured a story just like that that was totally compelling. I believed my story as much as I believed the video evidence that I saw a few days later. And I could not believe at how my mind had worked. I want to share with you that we can experience things and not see the full picture. We can experience things from our little puzzle piece and not be able to see things as clearly as we might imagine it could be in our mind. And through the passage of time and years and the effects of environment around us, our memories, in our interpretation of events, may not be as clear as we would imagine that they actually are. And we have trouble in our world when we try to make a case for something when we don't have all the information. You know, there's trouble that we find in our text this morning. We find Jesus trying to expand the disciples' understanding of this thing that we call the kingdom of God. John said, "We tried to prevent those that were casting out demons that weren't following us." And this indicates that he was missing exactly what Jesus was trying to teach. John wanted to be one of those that was sitting either at Jesus' right or left hand. Jesus says, "You've got to be like a child." And John raises his hand. He's the youngest of the disciples. And he says, "We've been watching out for you, Jesus. Those who aren't following our little group that say that they're a part of you, we told them to stop." And the disciples display our tendency to narrow the scope of life so that we can exercise some measure of control. I work in an environment where things can be very out of control. There was a patient that we accepted onto our hospice about a year ago or so. And she made it very clear that she did not want to see a chaplain. Sometimes that means that people are very connected to faith. They have their own congregation and their parishioners are visiting, and to add another religious visitor to the mix would simply take away the energy from what needs to be given to family and to friends. Sometimes it's because someone's had a bad experience with faith in one way or another, and they don't want to open themselves up to the possibilities. They've been hurt, and they don't want to be hurt again. And this may have been the case with this woman. She let it be known that she wasn't interested in chaplain visiting. But our nurse, who is a believer, after meeting this woman, said, "You really need to meet our chaplain. You really need to meet our chaplain. You really need to let him come." And through her encouragement, she says, "Okay, just once." And so the nurse called and said, "Come on out, you know, get out here and visit." And so I went into the room and I found this woman whose body was absolutely devastated by cancer. She was in a hospital bed with a trapeze above where she could grab and pull herself up, and that was about all that she could do for herself. In total need of care, with a very short prognosis, days to weeks. And I asked her if I could sit with her for a little while, and she said yes, and she began to share parts of her story. And as she began to share more and more, she became more comfortable as I was listening. And then she asked a couple of questions, and I was able to answer. And the next thing I know, she says, "I have a question for you. Would you do my funeral service?" 15 minutes before, she was unsure about whether she wanted to visit at all. And the next thing that I know, the power of the gospel starts to work as she begins to share her experiences and is listening is taking place, and the puzzle begins to expand, and somehow God took that moment and transformed it, and the gospel was seen expansively. She begins to ask deep questions of faith, and when I was able to provide an answer, I prayerfully did so. When I shared her questions, I simply mentioned that I shared those same concerns and were also watching in my life to figure out where the answers might lie. And somehow, in the mix of all that, Christ was seen. Jesus provides a solution in our text this morning about this expanded kingdom. And it's a different vision of life than what's provided by our world. And here it is. Do you see it? Jesus uses hyperbole as he explains how we should look at ourselves if there's anything that prevents us from fully participating in the kingdom of God. We need to eliminate that from our life. We need to be very concerned about ourselves, but very gracious and expansive when we consider the needs of others. In other words, if we see someone not a First Baptist Church, someone who claims Christ but serves very differently from a different perspective that even might challenge us, if they claim the name of Christ, expanding the possibilities to say, let us see how God will work through them. That when it comes to ourselves, being very careful that we don't create any boundaries or borders that would prevent even the least from seeing God's work at play in the world through us. Jesus ends this passage with a discussion of salt. And I want to reread these words. It says, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt has a purifying effect, does it not? It has an effect that makes whatever it touches more tasty, more savory, and more preserved. Interestingly, the salt that was used in Jesus' day often came from the Dead Sea. If you've ever traveled to the Dead Sea or seen pictures, it is the saltiest place that you can imagine. You can even float on the water. The water is so salty. And yeah, that water would be taken out and distilled and on the banks of the Dead Sea, they would dry things and allow the salt to be collected, and then it would be put in storage containers and transported all over that part of the world. The problem is that sometimes that salt would get mixed with minerals or sand, some kind of impurity, and that salt really wasn't good for much of anything. You couldn't use it to preserve food, you couldn't use it to season food, because it was so mixed, it was as if it had lost its effect, lost its saltiness. And the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "What good is salt like that? What good is it? It's just good to be thrown out, to be trampled on the footpath. At least it might keep some weeds down somewhere." And this is the gospel message this morning. Jesus has transformed our lives through the power of the resurrection. It is the most expansive vision of life that could ever be imagined. We get to participate in that because we get to see a small piece of the puzzle as we walk through this journey with Christ. But by no means is that a call for us to limit the effect of the gospel in anyone else. But the gospel call is to expand the possibilities wherever we see them, in the midst of the questions that we experience in life, to say, "I don't have all the answers, but I know where to find the answers. God gives us a vision of hope through the resurrection. That is a vision and a picture that we all need to share. Come join me. Become a part of what God wants to do in this world. And together, we'll walk together, put some pieces together and understand things the best that we can, and praise God for what He has done." Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank You for the gospel this morning, and we pray that You would teach our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of dedication is found in this hymnal, number 2176. Would you join me by standing? "Make Me a Servant." Let us pray. Lord, take us from this location, a changed people, according to Your grace and according to Your glory. Lord, expand our vision of Your kingdom. Help us to include others along the journey. Lord, help us to be cautious within our own hearts that we're disciplined for you. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.